You have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do. I'd urge you to find Genesis chapter number 9 and hang your thumb there, and we'll look at a couple of other places over the course of the night. And if you do happen to be a visitor, you might say, man, this is a strange passage for Resurrection Sunday. Well, it's our deep conviction here to just preach straight through books, and this is where we are in Genesis. And secondly, I would say we have a deep conviction that Christ is all over the scriptures. Now, somebody should say amen right there. He's in every book, every chapter, every story. The living God is present, and we are challenged to treasure Christ across the scope of this entire revelation that we call the Bible. Tonight, we're going to look at what will seem not only to be strange in Genesis, but to seem to be a strange story to handle on Resurrection Sunday, or if you prefer the pagan nomenclature, Easter. It sounds more pagan, the passage, actually. This will sound like a strange passage because I got to go ahead and say a couple words that you'll have to help small children wrestle with. Some sons are in this situation where their parent is inebriated and unclothed. I am not going to be able to avoid the word the whole time, but that's where we're going to start. And how these sons respond to this tells us a lot about those sons. But the oracle giving the oracle, Moses sharing what Noah said, is more concerned about the world events that spring out of this than even he is the episode itself. And I would say we are still living in what happened that day. And I would say that we are still in need of rescue, just like sons who are disconnected from their father. Genesis chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 18. The Bible reads like this. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this revelation. We thank you for this thing that we could not know if you didn't tell it to Moses. And we thank you for this thing that we could not understand if you didn't tell it to Noah. And we thank you for the publishers you've used to preserve the bound and written canon of the Bible. But still, our hearts won't know these things unless your Spirit give us revelation. Lord God, I pray you speak to us as we come under the hearing of your word, that we release ourselves from simply handling this as a book of literature, a collection of stories, and that we might see your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it's able to both confirm death and grant life. Bring us under the teaching of your word so that it not be seen simply as oracles delivered from a man, but oracles celebrated as a man shares them. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. I've been made mindful all week that this indeed was and is a revelation. It's a revelation how the world began and what happened to those first descendants. How do I know that? Because no one was there to start with. So God had to take someone later and give them insight and understanding, a revelation. This is how this happened. Then he had to make that revelation unfold again and again and again in the oral traditions of mankind until finally it was written down by the faithful pen of a servant of God and preserved in some published form for now these thousands of years. This passage is about blessing and cursing, and we should all be interested in that theme. We should all be interested to learn, how do I avoid the curse that would keep me out of the favor of God? And we should all be interested in the theme of, what does it mean to have the blessing of God on our lives? We should all be interested in that theme. But this is also a story of real and regular people. These were real folks, and they did real folks things. And you guys know we're real people. We do real people things all the time. We do real people things to other real people. In other words, we're not always the best. Amen? And this is a story of real people. And it can be a little bit confusing because some of these real people seem to be heroes of the faith. Noah in particular. And then suddenly, having accomplished this radical listening and to God and this radical obedience to God, now we find him in the sauce, laid out unclothed. And you might expect that from someone, say, in my family tree. But we expected so much of you. You found favor in God's sight. You obeyed God. You built the ark. You followed instructions. What are you doing? You were given the holy privilege to repopulate the earth, to reestablish humanity. And this is what you're doing? Instead of taking on the noble task of the renewal of the human race, for some reason, and I read some commentaries, read some study notes, like you said, some footnotes, you'll find there are a lot of people with a lot of theories. I'm going to say, for some reason, Noah got toe up. Was it an innocent mistake? Was it the root of a sin? We're actually not told because it's not the main point of the passage. It just becomes part of the point that unleashes the rest of the story. So tonight, I want to share a few thoughts with you. And I hope you've picked up a bulletin. I hope you have your Bible open. You're going to need both. And I hope you see I've laid out these few things. And if you're concerned about State and Duke, don't be. I plan on being very short. And also, my team lost. I don't care. Your team lost, and I don't care. but go North Carolina, the whole state today. Okay. bring money to our state. Praise God. Okay. first thing I'd like us to see is just a simple event of the story. And if you haven't have picked up your bulletin, you'll see a grid. And I want you to follow that from left to right. I'm hoping to portray something that will really be a blessing and God will use to give you understanding here. See this, Noah becomes a master of the soil, yet allows its fruit to master him. See, this is a story again. This is like right back in the garden. Adam and Eve are given this beautiful job of tending to this beautiful gift, and what do? They do the one thing they shouldn't do. What does Noah do? One of the many things since the fall of humanity that one should not do. And the reason I wrestled with how to say this is because all of this is a blessing. Somebody say amen. Grapes are a blessing. Amen. Wine is a blessing. And it's meant to be used in celebrations. And if I were to try to make some unbiblical prohibition against drinking, I would be false against the scriptures. And I won't do that. But if I also were to avoid the warning that the scriptures are full of cautions about this dangerous gift, this week. I always pick on my daughters. I'm going to pick on someone else's daughters now. A daughter, Annecy, came to My Life Matters with a finger brace on. And I assumed she had broken her finger. And what happened, I expected her to say I was doing something and broke my finger. But she cut her finger. And I said, "You cut your finger." And she says, "I was using a dull knife to cut onions." And I remarked, "Well, Annecy, it seems like the knife may have been dull where onions were concerned, but it seems pretty sharp where fingers are concerned." Wouldn't you say when you're cooking or working on something, wouldn't you say a sharp edge can be a blessing? But wouldn't you also say a sharp edge deserves a caution? There are a lot of things that God has given us that are meant to be good, but they're meant to be used or observed with a lot of caution. So whatever reason Noah is drunk, my man's is drunk. He's so drunk, he done fell out. And he's done fallen out so fully that whatever state he started in, he's moved to a whole other area and ain't even noticed. He naked. I don't know how I couldn't avoid it any longer. The man is naked. I went home today, this morning, did something I hardly ever do. I took a full-blown nap. Let me tell y'all something. I was tired. I was. I woke up with everything on that I had went to sleep with. As a matter of fact, I had turned the fan on wide up and woke up with the cover on me. I was like, "Praise the Lord." Me and Noah's going in whole different directions. My man fall asleep, wake up with nothing. I fall asleep, got more stuff on. I mean, whew, praise the Lord. Or maybe something happened. Maybe you know, instead of Shem and Japheth, Katie and Rachel came walking in. Maybe they couldn't even handle seeing me in my bona fide stretchy shorts. This is what's happened, and doesn't it almost seem like it belongs in the category of the banal or the benign? Like, what's the big deal here? What's the big deal? I won't spend our time saying any of my theories, and I have them. I have some theories about what's going on with Noah, and I'll say personally, I have to share one that, man, really landed in my heart. It is very difficult to handle success. It's very difficult to handle a good thing. You know, and my personal theory is he was struggling. What do you do after you do that? What do you do after you've been used of God? And I believe it's worth giving some attention to it. You know, Amy, you'll take a team to Kentucky. They'll serve all week. You might even deliver a word of caution at some point. We've been a blessing. We've served the Lord. What do we do this weekend? But I won't give you all my theories. That's just one. I don't know why Noah fell victim to the wine. I don't know. It doesn't tell me. But what's important is for us to see what happens next. I want to do it in reverse, in a way. I want to do it exactly how it happens, but you'll see in a moment the scriptures turning around. Ham apparently sees his father in at least some state of nakedness, and he responds to what he sees with derision and disrespect. Now, where do I get that? I am watching the clock. I would say, go look this up. Have that Berean spirit. Test the scriptures. But I think the Hebrew here shows that whatever state he found his father in, he finished uncovering him. I believe you read it in the Hebrew, he brings the covering out with him. You know, like you might say, you're playing a practical joke. Like Jake and Chloe in town today, praise God. Let's say I love to pick on Jake. Jake, let's say I found you napping and you're wrapped up in your favorite blanket, and my joke would be to pull your blanket off of you. That's the way the image. Oh, he's seen his father in some state, some inappropriate state, and whatever it is, he walks out with a blanket. And it seems in the language, in the minimum, he brought it out with him. Quite possibly, he finished the business. Now, why do I say this is disrespectful? Because A, there's what he has immediately done to his father, and B, what he secondly does to his father, telling his brothers. then the derision comes with his attitude about it. This is very important, and I want you to remember these things for a few moments. But secondly, we see the response of Shem and Japheth. They respond with compassion and kindness. They preserve the honor of their father. And I think if you take a moment, you can actually visualize this. How have they discovered this? They've discovered this from their brother's big mouth. But now that they know it, they say, what are we going to do? I'll tell you, this is a great picture. It's always easier and quicker to do wrong than it is to do right. To do right takes a lot more strategy, a lot more care. Oh, that's why I do right so much. I have a lot more care than you people. If you're a guest, my wife's name is Care. And so what do? They gather the blanket. They create a strategy. And they talk about how we're going to do this. How are we going to, okay, you hold it like this, and I'll hold it like that, and we better walk like this. So even if he mumbles or rolls over, and we better hold it wide so we don't trip over his feet. They had a plan. And the plan actually is honoring their father. Even though their father has grossly erred, they're still honoring him. Now, Brett, you'll remember this well. Brett and I have hauled so many kids over Person County, it's actually quite ridiculous. But one time we were hauling some kids in one of our mini raggedy vans. And I think, I want to say, Brett, I think you were driving this time. If not, we were both there. I remember that. And these boys are joking around and saying things about each other's parents. And in a way, it was kind of like how guys joke when they like each other. And I want to say, fortunately, usually Brett and I are really good about sticking our feet in our mouth, but we didn't this time. And somebody points out a man who is clearly passed out in a concrete parking lot at a store. He's not resting. He is clearly inebriated. He looks homeless, and he's laid out in public. And one of the boys comments on it. And another boy looks. He turns, looks, says, oh, that's my dad. And we got this sort of quiet where we adults knew, like, leave that alone. Boys are not always so kind to each other. Women talk about how hard it is to be a woman. Whew, it's hard being a guy. We just don't complain about it so much. Y'all chill. I started kind of praying, like, Lord, don't let these guys tear into him. And the silence lasted long enough that he started to tear into himself. And I knew exactly what was going on. He was dealing with the shame and the pain. And Brett sort of broke in and sort of gave him some words and helped it and moved the subject along to something else because it was painful. And this young fellow was struggling to navigate the shame of seeing his father drunk and passed out in public. Every time I read the story, I think of that, Brett. I think there's this careless way that we could have talked about that poor man. Unfortunately, hallelujah, no one did. Other than the initial comment. Look, there's some old drunk laid out right there. And, oh, that's my dad. Ooh. And then we saw sort of a beautiful image where silence became a kindness. Everyone grabbed the corner of the cloak and covered it with their mouth with it. So we see these men acting in this way, and it's important. So let's do two quick pieces of application. One, we're not then, but here we are. We're still humanity. First, let me say this. We must recognize the sinful and foolish ideas and behaviors in our midst today. We have to identify them with a biblical worldview. We have to identify them with a biblical worldview. For example, if you were going to apply a biblical rule to what just happened in that tent, we would immediately go to the fifth commandment. You shall honor your father and your mother. He's not honoring his father. We've got to actually work hard to identify what things are and if they're bad, why they're bad, and not be random about them. Not be petty about them. Have a reason for our disdaining of sin and foolishness, whether it's a concept or an action. Y'all hear me, church? The church has to be active in this. It can't simply be, I don't like that. I don't like it. No, what is What is the biblical premise, principle, precept? Where are we building our thought process? Rachel, you're going to like me for this. How are we shaping our ethic? What to think about it and how to behave toward it? We got to recognize that stuff. Secondly, we must walk with God no matter who else is not walking with God. Now, you say, I know this, right? But I want to encourage you in your workplaces, in your friend groups, and in your schools, it will likely mean you will have to work harder to live with honor than they are working to live with dishonor. The onus will be on you to work harder. Silly example. I use it all the time because it's such a homeroom example. I'm a home run example. I work with several women. One of them, Michaela, is actually if our ancestors didn't lie to us, she's a blood relative. She doesn't ever want to tell that, but I'm bragging. And I'll be 53 this year. Sometimes working together, we might ride somewhere together. I will call my wife and ask my wife for permission. This is what I'm doing. Do you feel okay about this? Here's my reason. Now, you live in a world where somebody say, well, you know, you're henpecked. Okay, that means I get more eggs than you. Hush up. You know, or are you scared? Or are you this? Or are you that? I'm going to tell you, I don't care. Somebody say amen. I don't care. I want to work hard to walk with my God. I want to work hard to walk with my wife. I want to work hard to do what's right. I want to work hard to walk with God in the face of foolishness and evil and wickedness. And so if calling or texting my wife and saying, hey, Michaela needs to go pick her car up in town. Are you okay if we just ride together there? You know, what's Kara going to say? If she says no, I'm going to say, well, take some hours off from work and come pick Michaela up. And then the onus of the difficulty will fall to her. But it's going to be difficult for somebody, right? Am I making sense to anybody? Secondly, big idea. Oh, let me go fast. Secondly, Noah pronounces blessings on his sons who act morally and curse on his immoral son. This is where I say I want to switch it. So first we saw the actor Ham, right? And then we saw the other actors, Shem and Japheth, okay? And then he actually pronounces the curse first. I want to talk about the blessing first, just really quickly. He says something really amazing here. He says, hey, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Okay, without getting into this, this is one of those early indicators that he's culling out for himself a peculiar people. Because remember, this revelation is pre-Moses. This revelation is pre-Abraham. So he's working to show where this culling out of a people that he will reveal himself to in very particular ways is showing us that. And then he says, of Japheth, may God enlarge Japheth. And what he's really talking about is their descendants. Their descendants. And so he says, nothing but the best for you. Nothing but the best. So much more could be said on this, but let's press through to the greater ideas here, okay? This is an oracle. This is authoritative. It is not only wise counsel. In this case, it is a prophetic word. It is a word given from God that is showing the nature of man after the fall and the reestablishment of the world. So let's get to the curse really quickly. He curses Ham. But do you notice how he curses Ham? Cursed be who? Who noticed it? Canaan. So he went right to his descendants. And here again, I have that Berean spirit. Somebody say amen. Acts 17:11. Be noble. Go search the scriptures. But just for the sake of speed, I'm going to give you a couple of huge ideas here. What he's saying is if this is not checked, this is what your descendants will experience. And he is saying over here with Shem, I'm going to work to check your descendants very directly. And Japheth, I'm going to give more help to y'all. In other words, nobody's good because they're good. They're good because of God. And he's saying of Ham's descendants, Yeah, we're going to show what it's like when y'all just walk on off from God. When you are just yourselves. Now think about post-Adam, post-Eve. Think about Cain, the descendants. Think about how the world fell into chaos. Think about by the time Noah comes along, everybody in the world only does evil. And God is saying, I'm going to work more actively to keep a check on that. Y'all seen what happens if it runs the natural course. Now, some of it's going to run a supernatural course. Some of it's going to run a natural course. So then, what is the result of this event? Well, all the sons are left wrestling with their nature. They're left wrestling with their father's oracle. And they're left wrestling with how they will respond to God. And they're left wrestling with how they will raise their progeny. Now, I won't stay here long, but let me show you something, if you will. Go to Leviticus 17 in your Bible. 18 would be better. All right, Leviticus, you there? Say amen. You know, I used to depend on pages turning, but now I can't hear the little clicks. Look at verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they did in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan. Uh-oh, see that? Where is this? Land of Canaan. All right, don't do like they do over there. Now, why is this a land of Canaan? Because this is the descendants of Ham. All right? It says, don't do like they do, okay? Verse 4, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. You see that? You're going to have to identify their wickedness, and you have to walk with me anyway. See that? Now, for the next few verses, 24 times. In the rest of this chapter, 24 times. They use the word nakedness. You know what he's saying? I'm getting ready to read the evening paper. Y'all ready? You know what he's saying? He is saying, ugly, sinful, wicked, perverse sexuality is their norm. You go through and study this stuff, you're going to find this isn't even like hidden. It's just polite. Like, I'm going to use one of these words any of us smart parents would tell our kids not to use for effect. Let's say I'm with John and Brett and Dale and the guys, and we're doing something, and I might say to John, hey, John, don't be stupid. That's a strong word, right? But let's say John's children were there and Brett's children there. I say, hey, John, don't be a knucklehead. John, try not to be either, okay? Praise the Lord. You've already made my eyes water singing tonight, so just you need to chill. Okay, you study it. What's happened, Ham has taken all this very casually, and it's become increasingly casual in the generations that follow and his descendants, so much so that the norm is perversion. Now, let me quote the famous prophet, James Brown. What we just described is living in America. Ha! And if you want some understanding to the depth of the scriptures, go to Romans chapter 1. By the time that Paul gets to the end of Romans chapter 1, what we call Romans 1, he'd say, Lord, have mercy. Y'all are so turned upside down, you don't even know what's right and what's wrong. You celebrate wrong as right. Go to the prophet Isaiah, chapters 1 through 5. It's just rife. He finally says, man, y'all say good things are bad and bad things are good. But this caution doesn't just come when Moses and Joshua and their subsequent leadership patterns are leading Israel into Canaan. The caution come in the oracle of Noah. These boys have to wrestle with this. There's so much more here. Real quick points of application on this. Okay. So what about cultures where people are fairly moral and there's not a lot of foolishness, sexual or otherwise? All right. Would you believe me if I say The only way for you to be both blessed and saved is to be in Christ. Would you believe me? Because second point of application here, outside of Christ, there is condemnation even if there's morality. So what if some of these cultures, some village, were they all this perverse? Was every people group in every place perverse sexually or in every way? Did they get everything wrong? No, they didn't. But the point is, if you have anything wrong, you're in need of rescue because you are condemned. So even if you have fashioned a workable morality but are outside of Christ, you're still in trouble. I said that too lightly. Hell awaits. The wrath of God awaits. The judgment of God awaits. So somebody might say, I don't need God. I know how to behave. Okay, A, what standard are you looking at? B, you ain't holy in the way that he's holy, so you better hold up. So then, that's the passage. It's the story of Noah directly post-flood. It's the story of his sons and their progeny, their descendants, and what happens to them. God says to this one group, I'm going to hold you. This other group, I'm going to bless you. This other group, he says, I'm going to turn y'all loose. And when you know that's the condition of the world today. It just is. It just is. So let me turn to this. One more place very, very quickly. One more place very quickly. Believe me or not, it will be. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Let me hear you flipping and clicking so I'll know when you're there. Colossians chapter 2. Because the third big idea is this. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin and rose from the grave to defeat death. Okay? What would ever deliver Shem, Ham, and Japheth in any kind of way? It must be God. It must be God. They will not deliver themselves. They will not hold themselves. We've seen the condition of the world pre-flood. We're seeing the providence of God post-flood. We're seeing that God, if there's not God involved, there will be no morality anywhere. There will be a disrespect at every level. And it won't just be in the home, and it won't just be with parents. It'll be everywhere. We know that. But where's our hope? Look at Colossians chapter number 2, down to verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. I want you to see where someone is without God. Anybody, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Let the church say amen. Outside of the life-giving power of God, outside of the kindness and grace of God, this is everybody, this is all of us, this is me. And I love that he's speaking past tense. In other words, we already have, by using the word were, there's hope, okay? I want you to see this. God got involved. Say, Tim, where do you say that? God made alive together with him. Amen? God got involved. The hero in humanity's story will never be a Noah. Okay, it'll never be a David. It'll never be a Moses. It'll never be a Joshua. Could they behave heroically? Could they situationally be a hero? But are they the hero? No, our hero is God. And our salvation requires he get involved. And I do mean salvation from hell. I do mean salvation from his wrath. But I'm saying, if you're going to even have salvation from your own foolishness, if you're going to have the sense to pursue a morality that is in line with his character, that will be God at work. God himself. God preaching the truth to your mind and heart and making it well up into confession and giving you new desires. It is God, God himself who works. And then I want you to see that he is going to win. Hallelujah. I love Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them where, church? Open shame. He's laid death in the grave. And what Shem and Ham and Japheth needed is the direct intervention of God. Whether you're a little okay because God has been influencing you, or whether you're running rampant outside of his grace through Christ Jesus, we are damned, undone, lost, separated, objects of wrath. So what's going on right now? What's the results of this work of Christ? This, the Spirit reveals the truth to people, and many are made new by faith in Christ. In other words, even the descendants of Ham can get hope in Jesus. Even the descendants of Japheth need hope in Jesus. And even the people of God, the descendants of Shem, must have hope in Jesus. So today, the good news of Christ has come to us in this room. Are we responding in faith? Are we responding in faith? That's just a burning question for us. Are we responding in faith? Do we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him? Do we believe he's not only our hope in life, he's our hope in death, and he is our hope of eternity? Are we responding in faith? Whatever part we, and one of y'all, all y'all come from somebody. All y'all come from Noah. All, Adam and Eve's all y'all's mom and daddies. Mine too. My cousin told me this week that I'm related to Thomas Jefferson. I was disappointed. He kowtowed to the French. So I'm in the same family tree. I'm in the same family tree Jesus was born of. Hallelujah. Now, whether you Ham, Shem, or Japheth, I don't know, but you know you need Jesus. Amen? So what is the Resurrection Sunday message? We can clearly see how humanity got to where it is. But hallelujah, we can also see to where God is willing to take us. Christ has died to pay for sin. He has risen to defeat death. He tells us that if you get that belief in your mind and in your heart, he himself put it there. Even if he used a preacher to deliver it, whether it's a cup of Sprite or a can of Sprite, you want to drink the Sprite. Whether it was a preacher or a radio program, or you were reading your Bible, you want salvation. You were born to want it. So how close is it to you? It's right there in your heart. How close is it to you? It's right there in your mouth. How did it get there? Good googity moogity. God used me to put it there right now. But it's God. I'm just a Sprite can. When we're done, you can squish me out on the sidewalk. But I have a big foot. And so the Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is raised from the dead, that Jesus is Lord, if you believe on the finished work of Jesus, then whether you're a child of Japheth, a child of Ham, a child of Shem, rescue is yours. Do you know him today? And if you know him, have you followed through? Are you responding in faith? Have you followed through and obeyed him into baptism? It's a picture for that in the bulletin. I put it there so you can see it. If you're a baptized Christian, how is the resurrection leading your life? This new life that is meant to be lived on mission in alignment with him, are you embracing it? I'll let the Holy Ghost and y'all wrestle. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We treasure, Lord Jesus, that there you were marching through the story of Noah and his sons. And we thank you that you're revealing yourself to us. I pray, Father, that as the men and women who are in this room wrestle with the truth that Jesus is Lord, may we find sweet places of surrender that not only deliver us from the fires of hell, but work to deliver us even in this life. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.